We'll take our Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 3. All right, Romans chapter 3. I trust you found your place there. Will you stand on the respectful word of God if you're able to? And we'll read at the end of the chapter as we're working our way through. We'll start reading in verse 24, even though we covered these verses last time. But I think to get the context of where we're going, we need to back up a little bit in our reading. So Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins to them that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as we spend a few moments in it. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. God is working his way through a long argument here. I call it an argument. It's not an argument as two people discussing something in a heated fashion, but God presenting the facts that man is a sinner and that Jesus is the solution. And then he'll show the blessings in chapter 8 as we receive Christ, and then the responsibilities later on, beginning in chapter 12 especially. But as we're here in chapter 3, we saw in the first few verses the faithfulness of God. And then in the majority of the chapter, verses 5 through 26, we saw the righteousness of God. In this section that we read, verse 27 through 31, focuses on the law of God. There's a lot of misunderstanding of the place of the law of God in Christianity today. Now, by the law of God, we're talking about the Old Testament. Everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the book of Malachi. Now, how many of you pronounced it that way at one time in your life? I did when I first got saved. I thought, this is the book of Malachi. I'm glad I heard someone else call it Malachi before I called it Malachi out loud and didn't have to have egg on my face. But nevertheless, all of that is what's referred to by the law. Now, specifically, it would be the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then even more specifically, the Ten Commandments. But as he uses it here, the context is the whole of the Old Testament. What place does it have in our lives? And the discussion here is in relationship to salvation. Now, there are many who say today, believe it or not, that the Old Testament is worthless. That's just something we just disregard. Yes, it's a part of our Bible, but there's no sense reading it, no sense studying it. Obviously, I disagree with them. I believe the Old Testament is vital. Later on in the book of Romans, he's going to emphasize that, saying that those things were written for our learning. And so we're to spend time in it and to study it and to learn it. But then there are those that go to the other end of the spectrum, and they say that these things are necessary in our lives, that's in the Old Testament, and you can't have Christianity without keeping the law or certain parts of the law. They always pick and choose. They never do the whole law. I'm just thinking the dietary law. I just like bacon too much. You know, if you're a good Jew, you're not going to eat bacon. And I like to eat fish that may not have scales on it. We call it shrimp. And so there's all kinds of different things in the Old Testament that are there, that there are those that will abide by, and they'll unfortunately make it a part of salvation. And that's just not what the Word of God is all about. And he makes that clear in this passage of Scripture. And so as we come to verse number 27, God is making the point that none can boast in keeping the law, because he has proven in Romans 3:23, we really didn't talk a lot about that verse last week as we covered that section, but it simply says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if we've all sinned, we can't boast that we've kept the law. Now, this is interesting, because I've told you many times that as I ask people that if they were to die and stand before God and he should ask them, why should I let you into my heaven? Most of the time, the response I get is, I've kept the law. I've been better than my neighbor, or I do good, or something like that. But a lot of times I hear the specific words, I keep the Ten Commandments. Imagine if that were the way of salvation. Standing before God, and God is going to give the judgment or the determination, should I let this one into heaven or not? And the person gets up and says, you know, I had no other gods before you. I'm a great guy. You need to let me in. I never took your name in vain. I always was in church when the church was open on the Sabbath. I honored my mother and father. And goes down the list of the Ten Commandments and says, I'm a really swell guy. I'm the kind of person you want in your heaven because of all these things I've been able to do, and I deserve it like none other. That'd be pretty boastful, wouldn't it? And God says that's no part of salvation. In fact, remember what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, and especially verse number 9? Essentially saying exactly the same thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. God makes it very clear in his word, as the word of God is just in perfect agreement, like a hand in a glove, all the way through from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. There is no contradiction. There are no mistakes. And so when God says here in Romans that there won't be any boasting in heaven about how good we've kept the law and how faithful we've been to those requirements of the sacrificial system, or the Ten Commandments, or whatever part we choose, the dietary laws, whatever part we choose to employ in our life, God says, we're not going to stand before him and say, I'm a really swell guy. I deserve to be here. That's not going to happen. It's not going to be the case. None can make the boast of keeping the law, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile, whether they grow up in it or convert to it. Not a one can. James is very clear on this subject that if you break one of any of the laws, you're guilty of every last one. Think about that. What God is telling us. We're familiar with the Ten Commandments. We keep all nine of them, and we miss one. God says, you failed. You don't deserve to be here. He says, in fact, in my viewpoint, you're a sinner. Guilty of an eternity in hell. That's God's opinion. We're not going to brag before God. We're not even going to brag before Moses and Abraham or some of the not-so-great Christians. Will Samson be in heaven? If he is, it seems like he would be. But if he isn't, the conversation is moot. But if he is, we're not going to go up to him and brag, you know, I never did the things you did. Man, you're a horrible guy. I can't believe you're here. You know what he's going to say to you? He's going to say, man, you're a horrible guy. I can't believe you're here either. But praise God, by his mercy and his grace, he saved us. We're not going to boast. We're not going to boast to God. We're not going to boast to one another or that Christian that perhaps wasn't such a great Christian. We're not even going to boast to the angels. Hey, you wanted to get saved and you just couldn't understand it. That's what the Bible tells. They seek to understand these things. I got it, you didn't, ha-ha. I obviously had brothers. We always talked to each other like that. Maybe you didn't have siblings, you don't understand what I just said. God says, there is no boasting. No one keeps the law. As I said previously, he said, all have sinned, all, and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard. I've said that many times, and I'll say it many more. Because we look at each other and we say, well, you know, look what they did. Wow, I can't believe that. That's pretty bad. And we do that and we think, wow, that makes me look pretty good. I'm the favorite son now because I never did that. No, that one's not our standard. He's our standard. God is. And God, as we sang, never fails. God never sins. God never changes. God never does anything wrong. God is never tempted with evil. And he's the one we're to compare ourselves to because we're to be like him. Be holy, for I am holy. The same type of holiness he possesses is what he requires us to possess. And of our own strength, we obviously cannot achieve that. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. And he'll get more into that in later chapters. Right now, we're just looking at the fact that none can keep the law, so there'll be no boasting before God or others in heaven. As we move into verse number 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, this is a very simple statement. The law has no part in salvation. As we read through the Old Testament and we see the animal sacrifices and the blood being spilt, even back to the day of Passover, when they slew the Passover lamb and they collected the blood in a bowl and took the hyssop and they put it on the doorposts and the lentil, and the death angel passed over. And then the sacrificial system, as they took and the high priest would sprinkle it one time a year at the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat. But day after day, and putting the hands on the head of the scapegoat and releasing it in the wilderness, and all these things they did to atone for sin. The word atonement's much used and a big word in the Old Testament. But you notice the word God uses here. He does not say, therefore we conclude that a man is just or is atoned by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, there's a difference between atonement and justification. The law brought atonement. Faith brings justification. Now, what's the difference? And I'm going to make it really, really simple here. It's more complex than this, but just really simple, and it sums it up, I think, accurately. Atonement just means it was covered. It was covered. I got a stain on my T-shirt. I shouldn't admit this, but there it goes. You all know now. But you don't see it. Why not? Covered up. I had chocolate last night. I took my shower just before I went to bed and had some chocolate and dropped a piece that I didn't notice till afterward and it melted. Okay, so now you all have the explanation. I'm terribly embarrassed. And I wish this was over and I wish I'd never brought this up, but I did, so I got to finish it. It's atoned. It's covered. It's still there, but it's covered. Now see, justification is different. Justification is removed. See, what I should have done, if I was smart, wasn't so lazy, I should have changed my T-shirt. Then I wouldn't have to be going through this embarrassment. I should have removed it. What faith does, removes it. Isn't a wonderful thing that the sins of our past have been removed? We never have to answer for them again. They're not just covered and hidden and out of the way for no one to see. But God in His mercy and His grace declares, you're justified. That can only happen through faith in the shed blood of a Savior, a righteous and holy one, not just from an innocent animal, but the Son of God. That's the difference here that God is talking about. And so he says, again in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law could never bring about justification. So why do we try today, and I say we generically because there are those that are actually out there that say you get saved by faith, but you've got to keep the law or you're going to lose it. Why do we want to bring the atonement back in when justification has already been declared? There's nothing more to cover. The blood of Christ covered it all. Well, from there we move into verses 28 and 29. I'm sorry, 29 and 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Basically, what he's trying to tell us here is that the law applies equally to all men, as does faith. We talked about this a little bit last week, that the Jews had this concept that salvation was only of the Jews. It wasn't for the Gentiles at all. God wants to make it very clear to the Jew and also to the Greek, as it says in Romans 1:16, about the not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greek is just another name for Gentile, which is anyone who is not Jewish. And so God doesn't have two plans of salvation. And essentially, I think that's what he's talking about, because he's comparing faith with the law, showing that the law will not bring salvation. It's not of works. No matter what the works we choose to include, it will not bring salvation. Only faith will. And so he says in verse number 30 that the Gentiles are saved by faith, and so is the uncircumcision. The Gentile and the Jew by I'm getting all confused here. Which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that's the Jew, and uncircumcision through faith, that's the Gentile. It's one way of salvation. You see, God has a plan. And God's plan, in the era in which we live, that we all become one. We're not supposed to have a church of the Jews. Not supposed to have a church of the Europeans. Not supposed to have a church of the Asians, a church of the Africans. We're to all gather into one and worship God together. Isn't that what heaven's going to be like? See, he doesn't have all these different heavens for different classifications of people. We make the classifications. God made us all of one blood. We can trace all of our lineage back to Adam, but actually it narrows back down to the family of Noah. All of us. Doesn't matter the color of our skin, the language that we speak, the nation of our origin, not even our religion. We all trace back to common ancestors. And so God, in his plan, says there's only one way of salvation for all men. And there's one place that they're to worship me, and that's in the local church. That's God's plan. And so we come to the logical question that we have in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? And you see his response, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. It's a valid question after what's just been said. If law doesn't have any part of it, then what part does the law play? Which is where we began with mentioning those who say, well, you know, the law is to be discarded, not read. There's no relevance there. There's no importance there. So let's not waste our time. Let's focus in the New Testament. That's the question being asked. God says, God forbid. He says, it's all important. It's all his word. It's all equally profitable. He says, on the contrary to voiding the law, we establish it. In Galatians chapter 3, because again, the context here specifically is that of salvation. But Galatians 3 is very clear on the place of the law in the area of salvation. Verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so the law is to be our schoolmaster. What it does is it reveals ourselves as being sinners. The prime example would be the Ten Commandments. I know of one evangelist, now he's not of our stripe, but he's preaching the gospel pretty clearly. But every one of his gospel presentations begins with the law. Because he goes down begins with the Ten Commandments, because he goes through the Ten Commandments to show people that they are in fact sinners. And that's the whole point of the Old Testament law. That's what the Jew was supposed to gather from it. Not to keep it as a way of salvation, but to reveal to them that they have no hope of acquiring it of their own selves, to point them to the Savior who is pictured in that Passover lamb. That was the point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament law specifically is to show us that we're sinners, and so we establish the law. Because the law establishes, first of all, that there's a holy God that all men must bow before as their creator. The law establishes that. The law also establishes that no man has kept that law. The law establishes that. The law also establishes that all men are worthy of God's wrath. And it also establishes that God has provided a way of escape from his wrath. That's the important part. Now, they pointed, the law pointed to the Savior. I've got a book in my library, between 700 and 800 pages. And the whole point of it is showing Old Testament types that point to Christ. The Bible, on every page, shows us Christ as the answer. Oftentimes, though, we miss it. We could spend months literally studying the tabernacle and how it shows our Savior. The very place and house of their worship where they were practicing the law was to point them to the Savior in heaven who died for their sin, because through the law they were to realize that I have failed, but God provides a solution that I might spend eternity with him in heaven. And so as we consider the law of God, we realize that it has a place of importance even today to point sinners to the Savior, that they might be justified by a holy and a righteous God. So let's not neglect the Old Testament. Let's spend our time studying it as well as the New Testament, that we might know how we might please our God. Father, we're grateful for your word, and Father, for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand your word. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we contemplate your word. What is our attitude towards your word? Does it have a place of importance? Understanding we're not saved by law, do we also, though, do our best to keep the commandments of your word, not to obtain salvation, but to please you? Father, may we make the decision to do so this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.